Well, today we're going to return to our series in the Gospel of Mark. And the story we're going to look at today, Jesus demonstrates incredible compassion to a particular group. And that group is not the poor or the tax collectors or the sick or the demon-possessed. Rather, the group that Jesus is going to pour his compassion on today, or that we're going to see he has compassion for, is the children and the youth, the next generation. And what Jesus says in the story that we're going to look at today is incredibly revolutionary. It changed how entire cultures view children. And it also is incredibly instructive about how it is that we should think about and address the next generation, whether or not you have kids. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me back to the Gospel of Mark. We've been studying right now through Mark chapter 10. And so if you would turn there, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. You can find this passage we're going to look at on page 794. And it begins in verse 13, a very famous passage. This is what happens. Mark 10, verse 13 to 16. And they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Such a great story. You got to remember the setting. You remember that, in fact, at this point in time, Jesus has been traveling through the region of Judea. He's been teaching these huge crowds. And the crowds have been gathering. They've been coming to listen to him, sometimes for hours at a time. And their kids have come along. And they're playing on the side or in the back, you know, with sticks or tag or whatever it is the kids are doing. And the crowds are listening to Jesus. And as they listen to Jesus, they're finding life in his teachings and in Jesus himself. And when they're done, when Jesus is done, they turn and they gather their kids. You know, they come here, buddy, come here, sweetheart. But before they go, they pick them up and they say, "You know, just before we go home, I want to introduce you to someone who's so becoming so important to me. His name is Jesus. Let's go say hi, okay?" And these parents are picking up their kids and they're walking down to where Jesus is, and maybe they're standing in line, maybe they're just sort of gathered around, and they're just waiting, and when they get up to Jesus, they're saying, "Jesus, thank you. And this is my son and this is my daughter, and Jesus, would you just say a little prayer for them? Would you just maybe lay your hands and bless them, because what you're saying is changing my life, and it's so beautiful and amazing, and I just want my kids to be just somehow touched by you, somehow connected to you. Would you please do that?" Because that's what parents naturally do, isn't it? When we find something that is life-changing and beautiful and powerful and amazing, we want to share it with our kids. We want to share with our grandchildren. We want them to experience that very thing. And you know this, if you've got kids or grandkids, you want the same thing. And so that's what these parents were doing. But the disciples, the followers of Jesus, stepped in and they quickly put a stop to such a beautiful thing. They rebuked those who were bringing their children to see Jesus. Now, Mark doesn't tell us why they rebuked them. Maybe they said, you know, maybe they're thinking like, "Jesus is tired, he's worked a lot now, he's taught, y'all just go along and leave him alone." Maybe that's what was going on. But maybe they had also unwittingly picked up some of the thinking of the broader culture around them. You know, in that day in the Roman Empire, children were not looked very highly upon. In fact, in the Roman Empire, children were definitely considered much less valuable than adults. When a child was born into a family, the father of that family had the right to decide whether or not that child would actually live or not. And if the father decided that that child was not to be in their family, that that child would die, they would take that child and they would abandon it. It was called exposure. And they would take that child to like the garbage dump and simply leave the child on the garbage dump to die there. Or they would take that child to a public washroom and in the pile of dung that was there, they would leave the child there in the toilet to die. It was what was practiced in those days. And it was done because, for a number of reasons, sometimes because of poverty, Sometimes simply because parents didn't want to divide their estate between multiple children. Sometimes it was done if that child was illegitimate. And often it was done if that child was the wrong gender, meaning a girl. And if that child that was born had a deformity, if they had some sort of very clear physical problem, they wouldn't just abandon the child, they would go and drown the child. That was the attitude. It was brutal. Now, sometimes people rescued those children, but if they rescued those children, it wasn't to invite them into their home, to love them and to raise them in a beautiful family. It was to turn them into slaves. And there is records of hundreds of people in the ancient world whose name was some variation of the Greek word kopros, which meant dung. You can imagine the variations of that very thing. That child called all their life as a slave. So ancient Roman society had a very low view of children. Now, that didn't mean that parents didn't love their children. It simply meant that the value that they put on children was based on how much they would help that family to succeed and to thrive. This was the attitude that they had. Otherwise, those children were expendable. Now, that mindset, that idea, that was profoundly revolutionized by what Jesus says in this passage that we're looking at today and in other places in the New Testament. It was the church being obedient to what Jesus taught that changed how a whole society viewed children. Because as the church began to grow and spread throughout the empire, they began to find ways. They just had a different attitude towards children. One of the earliest training manuals for followers of Jesus outside of the New Testament was a document called the Didache. And it forbid Christians from practicing abortion, exposure, or infanticide. And then one of the early church fathers said this: all babies are glorious before God. Now, that makes obvious sense to us, but in that day it was revolutionary. And St. Augustine, one of the greatest leaders of the church outside of the apostles, called on the church not only to care for children, but to care for the poor, because poverty made it difficult for them to care for their children. And in that time, the life expectancy was a lot shorter than it is today, which meant that there was a lot of orphans in those days. And it was the church that regularly began to collect money to care for orphans, regardless of who their parents had been. And again, when a child was baptized, they would receive godparents, another family in the church that promised that if something happened to the parents of that child, that they would take that child in, whatever the cost, and care and raise that child like their own. And it was a Christian emperor who, in the 4th century, finally outlawed the widespread practice of exposure. And the result of that was that when people had children that they didn't want anymore, rather than dropping them at the dump or in the public toilet, instead, they would set them outside of a monastery or outside of a church, because they knew that the followers of Jesus would go out of their way to care for these children. It's where the orphanages arose. Listen, this is our legacy as followers of Jesus. You know, in our country today, there's a lot of talk about the residential school system and the abuses and the wickedness that happened there. And you know, as a nation, we should talk about what happened there, because, of course, it was wrong and wicked and should never happen again. But sometimes the subtle and sometimes not so subtle message that is communicated is that what happened there is because of the oppressiveness of Christianity. You need to know that's not the case. What those people did in the residential schools was the exact opposite of what Jesus expects of those who follow him. What they did was wicked and wrong, but they did it not because of Jesus, but because they failed to follow Jesus. Nor does what happened there represent the vast majority of Christian history throughout thousands of years and around the globe. So that's no way to minimize what happened in the residential schools, only to remind you and us that what Christians have done in Jesus' name for the children of the world throughout the centuries has been beautiful. Vastly outweighs the evil and the wickedness done by a number who called themselves Christians but acted nothing according to the way Jesus calls us. Because of Jesus and what he taught in this passage, the church has a long, rich, beautiful history of caring for the least of these in Jesus' name. Jesus' teaching changed entire cultures. So let's go back to the story. The disciples. What we're looking at here, Jesus' disciples rebuked the parents who were bringing their children to Jesus. Now, They didn't have the exact same attitude as the Roman world about them. The Jewish people held children in a much higher regard because of their faith. But it may be that some of that attitude, some of that thinking had from the world around them had rubbed off on them, so that they began to think that children somehow weren't that important. In the big picture of what Jesus was doing and his mission on earth, that somehow children, young people, were kind of secondary to what was going on. And even today, sometimes within the church, that can be a danger for the church. Wes Stafford was the president of an organization called Compassion International. It's a fantastic Christian organization that shares the good news of Jesus with children around the world. And he tells of a time where he went to a conference, and it was a gathering of the world leaders in the Christian church in regards to evangelism and sharing the good news of Jesus. And he was so excited because it was the top leaders, the four most forward thinkers in the church of that day that gathered. And in fact, there were so many high-level thinkers there that over 3 days, they only allotted 15 minutes for each speaker. And when the time was up, they literally rang a bell saying, "You're done, next." And so he came. And he came with his pen and his notebook, and he was ready to take notes. And he said, by the third speaker, he set his pen down. And he said, for the next 3 days, he simply counted how many times those speakers used either the word child or children. And he said, in 3 days, only 12 times had they used that word child or children, and never in the context of sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't a speaker at that conference, but at the end he said, he wrote this. He said, if I could have addressed these leaders in the church, this is what I would have said to them. People, humor me for just a brief moment. All of you, close your eyes and picture this great harvest of humanity that you've been talking about so passionately. What does that vast sea of people actually look like? Who are these individuals who stretch across Asia and Africa, knowing nothing of Christ's atoning work and needing to hear the message of salvation? If in your mental image of that vast sea of humanity, every other person is not a child, you don't know what the harvest looks like. He goes on to say that fully half of the world, and especially the developing world, are children and teenagers. And yet often the church thinks very little about how it is to reach the next generation. It's a fascinating story about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was like the Billy Graham of the 1800s. He spoke and shared the hope of Jesus to all kinds of people, large groups and small. And one night after being out speaking, he arrived home. His wife Emma was in bed. She was sleeping already. And so he just quietly got into bed. And she rolled over. She said, "Well, how'd it go tonight?" And he said, "It went pretty well. 2.5 people gave their life to follow Jesus." She lay there for a minute, and then she smiled and said, "Oh yeah, how old was the child?" And D.L. Moody said, "No, no, no. 2 children gave their lives to Jesus, and 1 adult. The children have their whole life, and the adult only has half of their life left." You see, here's the point that we need to start with, and that's this. It is possible to minimize the importance of the next generation. I mean, Jesus' disciples did it, and we can do it too if we're not careful. But here's the second point that we must get from this passage, and that's this. The next generation is incredibly, incredibly important to Jesus. Look at verse 14. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus sees his own disciples rebuking the parents for bringing their children to him. And Mark says he was indignant. That's a nice way of saying Jesus was mad as heck, and he was going to let them know it. And so Jesus turns and he rebukes the rebukers. And he says to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them." See, Jesus loves the next generation like crazy. In fact, he says to us as his followers, he says, "Don't hinder them. Don't make it difficult for them to meet me and to know me and to follow after me." And so we should pay attention to Jesus' warning there. I mean, we should think, are there places, are there ways where we are hindering the next generation from knowing Jesus? Probably there's a bunch of ways, but let me suggest a couple. First of all, if we only teach our children that Jesus is just about keeping the rules, that Jesus is really just only about being good all the time. And you know, son or daughter, you have to be good enough for Jesus. I mean, if that's all that we teach our children, that's to hinder them. Because they will never be good enough. I mean, for goodness sakes, you will never be good enough, I'll never be good enough, and we're the parents. But if you always and only communicate, it's about being good all the time, because that's what Jesus wants, is just you be good only. It's to make it that Jesus is the judge who always looks down on the next generation, is always after them, and not the one who loved them so much that he gave his life for them. That would hinder your kids from coming to follow Jesus. Another way that you can hinder your kids from coming to Jesus is if you use church or Jesus or the Bible as a way to punish them. I mean, I've heard parents who have said, you did something wrong, therefore your punishment is you can't go to youth or church, or you have to read the Bible and you have to copy it out 12 times. Listen, if your kids do something that they shouldn't do, you should punish them. I mean, you should take away their privileges with a TV, take away their phone, ban them from going out, I mean, whatever it is that you need to do. But don't associate punishment with following Jesus. I mean, don't say to them, look, you don't want them to say, oh, anytime I do bad, it's associated with Jesus. Rather, you should ban them from all sorts of things and say, but you should go to youth. Hear what Jesus says about forgiveness and grace and following and walk with others who are doing it. One of the dangers is that we can associate punishment with the gospel rather than grace and hope. Another way that we sometimes hinder our children from coming to Jesus is by inadvertently communicating to them that Jesus is good, but that there are other things that are much more important than Jesus. And this happens sometimes when we put our kids in all kinds of sports and drama and music and those kinds of things. Now, listen to me carefully. Those are good things. We put our own kids in all kinds of sports and not music, because we're not a musical family. But, you know, we love those kinds of things, and we do it. The challenge for us, the challenge for parents who want to raise their children to know Jesus, is that sometimes those things demand such a high commitment that they regularly run against, you know, Sunday mornings and youth and summer camp. Now, listen to me. Going to church on Sunday morning, or to youth, or to camp, doesn't make anyone a Christian. So I'm not saying that, you know, you make your kids a Christian by just always never missing church. It's not what I'm saying. But I just want to challenge parents to consider what the long-term message to your children is if they only hear all the time, you know, you have to practice for your sports or your music. You can't miss the practice. You've got to go. You've always got to be there. We're committed. We're sacrificing for this. But when it comes to following Jesus, it's like, well, and if we have a chance, we'll go. We can miss this. We can miss that. Now, again, listen to me carefully. I'm not judging anyone, okay? This is not me saying how you should raise your kids. I just want to flag that we can inadvertently sometimes communicate that to our kids. And it's worth us thinking about it as we raise our kids to follow Jesus. One more way that we can hinder the next generation from coming to Jesus. That's by failing to communicate in a way that is engaging to them. If they find Sunday school boring, if youth doesn't speak to the actual issues that our youth are facing, if it feels like it's just another thing that they have to do and not fun, well, that becomes a hindrance to them hearing the gospel. That's why we strive to make our children's ministry as fun and as engaging as possible. That's why sometimes, even here on a Sunday, well, you're sitting here, you can hear music coming up from down below. That's our children singing, and they love it, and they're engaged. So, you know, just ignore the kind of thump, thump, thump when they're doing that. It's good. That's why our youth ministry is fun, and the music is loud, and they do some wild and crazy things. Sometimes people say, wow, they should just learn the Bible. Shouldn't be doing all that other nonsense. I don't know what they do in other places, but here they're having fun and learning the Bible. And we want them to do both. We just want to engage them in a way that doesn't hinder the gospel. Jesus warns his disciples, he warns us, don't hinder the next generation from coming to him, because he values the next generation incredibly highly. Now, that said, let me just take a moment to remind you that each child Each young person ultimately is responsible themselves before God for whether or not they're going to follow Jesus. So, you know, this is not about, you know, saying it's a parent's fault if their kids aren't following Jesus. That's not the case at all. It is simply saying, let's continue to think, how do we not hinder the next generation from following Jesus? So having warned his disciples, then in the second part of the verse, this is what Jesus says. Second part of verse 14, he says, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. It is to the next generation, Jesus says, that the kingdom of God belongs. The statistics show that. Statistics show that 43% of North Americans who give their lives to follow Jesus give their lives to follow him before the age of 13. And 21% do so before they turn 18. And 13% give their lives to follow Jesus before they turn 21. Which means only 23% of people give their lives to follow Jesus as an adult. Now, that's still a large number of people. That's still one in four. But three out of every four people who give their life to follow Jesus do so as youth or children or young adults. Jesus says, to such belongs the kingdom of God. So you need to know that in our children's ministry, in our youth ministry, we're not just babysitting your kids. Our attitude isn't that we just keep them quiet on a Sunday morning, you know, and occupied so that you can come to the service. We're not just providing a place on Tuesday night or Wednesday night where your youth can come and just not get in trouble for the evening. No, we are teaching your children, your youth, to know Jesus and to understand what it means to follow after him. And we are calling them to pray and then to go and to be a force in their families and in their schools and in their workplaces for Jesus. Because to such as these belongs the kingdom of God. That said, there's 168 hours in a week and they're only here for 1, 2, 3, maybe 4 hours in a week. Which means that the primary people who are tasked with leading the young people, the next generation, to know Jesus and to follow him are their parents. Parents are profoundly important in the spiritual upbringing of their children. Way more than the church. Even when children get older, even when they're teenagers. Survey of grade 7 to 12 students, teenagers, ask this question: who is the most significant religious influence in your life? In other words, when it comes to questions about the meaning of life and purpose and significance and is there a God, and if so, what is that God like? When it comes to those questions, you know who the number one place the teenagers turn to find the answer to that? Number one, mom. Number two, dad. The third most likely place that a teenager will turn to find out about faith and God and life, number three, grandma or grandpa. Number four, uncle or aunt, cousin. Number five is siblings. Number six is friends. Number seven is pastor. Pastor is seventh on the list of the natural place where teenagers will turn. Parents, grandparents, uncles and aunts. I mean, God has called you and given you incredible opportunity and responsibility for the next generation. And if you're a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle, don't underestimate the importance of your influence on your grandchildren, on your nieces and nephews. I mean, I've seen this in my own extended family. And one of my nieces in her mid-teens went through just a really hard experience. I mean, all the things that you could kind of imagine for hard teenage years she went through. And though her parents loved her deeply, it was her grandparents. And in fact, one of her aunts who loved her and had patience with her and prayed daily for her and reached out to her. And as she walked through such a hard time, it was her grandparents and that aunt that had a significant influence in her life. And as she came out of that, she gave her life to Jesus and was baptized. And you know, if you saw her 5 years ago and then didn't see her till today, you wouldn't recognize her. That's how profound the difference is in her life. And it was a result of uncles and aunts and grandparents in her life. Don't underestimate the impact that you have. And if you are a parent or a grandparent or an uncle or an aunt and you're saying, oh, okay, you know what, I get that. I want to invest in the next generation, in our children, our grandchildren. But I'm not quite sure how. I mean, our life is chaotic. It's crazy. I mean, we barely get everyone out the door, much less spend all this time, you know, teaching them. If that's you, you say, like, how do I do this? I want to echo what Anna said. Come to the Anchored Conference here, conference session, after service today. You know, there's Robin is going to be talking about the practicalities. How do you practically do this? And so there's lunch, and there's 60 people. We got, I think, lunch for 80, so another 20 of you. Come see Anna, and you're welcome to come and to learn and to understand how to do that. But it isn't just grandparents and parents and uncles and aunts that have an influence. It's all of us that have a role to play. David Kinnaman and Mark Matlock did a study. They looked at young adults in their early to mid-20s who were actively following after Jesus, entering life saying, we're going to follow Jesus as we enter all that life has for us. And they said, what is it? What were the factors in your life that influenced you to say, I'm going to follow Jesus? And there were a number of factors, but one of them had to do with the investment of other adults in their life. They found that 77% of those who were actively following Jesus once they were young adults said that when they were growing up, they had close personal friends who were adults in their church. So, that means like that was the investment of Sunday school teachers and youth sponsors and just adults who just cared and invested in other young people that weren't necessarily their children. In our church, there are over 80 people who serve in our children's ministry and another 25 in our youth ministry, and what they do is so profound. Anna, who was up here earlier, leads our children's ministry, was telling me the other day how much her daughter loves Sunday school. Not primarily because of what they do, although she loves what they do, and not just because of the other kids that are there, although she's a very social kid, but she came, she said, Mommy, I love Sunday school because I love my teacher. He's so great. You know what? The teachers make such a profound influence and difference in their lives. And in fact, then she was just sort of smiling about that. She talked to another set of parents who said, same thing. Our kids love the teacher, and that's why they just can't wait to come on a Sunday morning. If that's you, if you're investing in the next generation around here, it is so important. We're so grateful. And it's so valued because, as Jesus said, to these, to the next generation, belongs the kingdom of God. So Jesus gets talking about the next generation, and then in the middle of that, he pauses. He kind of interrupts his flow of thought, and he turns and he looks at the disciples. And this is what he says to them. Verse 15, he says this, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now Jesus turns to the adults. He says, actually, if you want to receive and be part of the kingdom of God, then in some ways you need to be like the next generation. You need to be like a child. And the word that he uses here is the word that means a little child. So what's he saying? And what's Jesus talking about here? Well, what he's saying is this. If you really want to experience the kingdom of God, if you want to see God breaking into your world and changing lives around you and working in your own life, you need to have the kind of confidence and trust in Jesus that a young little child would have in his parents. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to be naive. That's not what Jesus is calling for, that some sort of, you know, blind naivety in your life. Jesus very clearly calls us to use our mind to think carefully. But what he is saying is that just as a young child has this confidence and trust that his or her parents love them deeply, that they know what is best for them, and even if they don't always understand, they trust and obey because they want what's best for them. Jesus says we need to have that same kind of attitude. You know, we've been walking in this series. Jesus calls us to do hard things. He calls us to do things that are very countercultural to the world around us. He calls us to do things that are the exact opposite of what we want to do in the moment. And as we keep seeing They're ultimately for our benefit when we're obedient to Him. They're ultimately so that we get the most out of this life that we possibly can because we're living the way that God calls us to do. So here's what Jesus is saying. If you want to truly experience the work of God in your life, you have to genuinely believe that He is good and that He knows what is best for you, and that if you are obedient to Him, that you will experience what is best for you. Following Jesus requires that we genuinely trust and believe that He is good. The problem is that we have trouble, the problem is that sometimes we are trying to approach Jesus not with that childlike approach, but rather as peers. I mean, we come to Him saying, Jesus, I'll do this for you if you do that for me. I'll give you this if you give me that. Jesus, actually, I bring a fair bit to the table. Here's what I bring. What do you bring? And in fact, if it's not at least that, if not a little more, I'm not sure I'm in. Sometimes we say, Jesus, I've already given. I've already done this amount, and I haven't seen the kind of payback that I was expecting. So I'm not doing any more until you do some more on your part. Now, I wouldn't put it exactly like that. But that's, in essence, what's going on in our hearts and minds. But it doesn't work that way. I mean, imagine a young child. Imagine a five-year-old coming up to you and treating you like a peer. They say to you, I know as much about life as you do, and if we're doing something together, I'm telling you equally how we're doing it as you're telling me. You look at them like, that's cute. But anything can happen for a second, is it? I mean, there's no way that you're going to treat them as a peer. They don't even know what they don't know. Right? He's like, look, I'm the adult here, and you're the child, and I got so much for you. You just have to trust me. And if they refuse, they're missing out. That's what Jesus says. And so the question is this. Where do you need to back down and quit making demands on God? Where is it in your life do you need to quit negotiating with Him and simply say, Jesus, I trust that You are good and that You genuinely want what's best for me, even if I don't understand it, and that You know what's best, and so I'm going to be obedient to You. It's a challenge that Jesus gives to each of us now as He looks at all of these beautiful children that are surrounding Him. And then having challenged us to have that kind of trust in Him, He turns back to the children, to the next generation. Verse 16, it says this. And He took them in His arms and He blessed them, laying His hands on them. Now Jesus takes these children into His arms and He blesses them. And here's the last point from this passage. Because Jesus blessed the next generation, we will too. You know, currently we have 70 to 80 kids that show up here on a Sunday morning and another group that comes to kids' night out. We have about 50 kids, students who come to youth, and by God's grace, the numbers in both of those ministries continue to grow, and we are going to be a place that blesses the next generation. We want to pour into them love and a sense of security and confidence and strength built on the foundation that God created them, that He loves them so much that He sent His own Son to die for them, and that if they give their life to follow Jesus, He will help them live the most fulfilling, the most beautiful life that they can on this earth. And so, I simply want to end today by saying thank you. Thank you to you who are investing in the next generation. To parents who are sacrificing and giving and loving the children, thank you. You know, your kids will never know the sacrifice you make until one day they become parents themselves, right? I mean, I know when about 6 months after we had our first child, I went home. My folks live in Calgary. I went home. I saw my mom. I said, Mom, thank you. Right? I mean, I just had no idea the kind of sacrifices and work that they did. If you're a parent, thank you. If you're a grandparent or an uncle and aunt, don't you underestimate what God is calling you to and the influence that you can have in the next generation. God has given you a unique role in the lives of that generation. And to all of you who are investing in the next generation, Sunday school teachers and youth sponsors and you know, those who put up with all that energy, our youth sponsors. I was there the other night. I mean, those junior youth were screaming at the top of their lungs. you love them, and you stay late, and then you have all these opportunities to pour into their lives. Thank you for what you're doing. And then let me also say thank you to the seniors in our church. Thank you for the way that you value and love the next generation in this church. You know, I know that sometimes the music is louder than you would like. Sometimes the style of music is different than you would choose. But you don't complain. Thank you for that. In fact, Pastor Dan, who leads our youth ministry, tells me that he regularly meets seniors who tell him that they are praying for him, that they are praying for our youth. And they ask him sometimes if they would give him the names of the sponsors in our youth ministry so that they can pray for our youth sponsors by name. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I mean, Jesus loves and blesses the next generation, and you are following him as you do the same thing. And finally, if you're here today and you aren't investing in the next generation, maybe God is calling you to do that. Maybe God is putting a particular individual on your heart this morning as we've been talking through this passage. And if he's doing that, don't ignore that. Chances are, that's probably who God is saying. You need to be investing in that particular individual that he has been nudging you about this morning. And for others of you, maybe it isn't a particular person. Maybe you're saying, yeah, I want to help. Well, as Anna said, we're looking for more help in our Sunday school, for our Sunday school teachers. But please, do not sign up to be a Sunday school teacher if you don't like kids. Okay? It'd be bad for you. It'd be bad for them. We are not looking for warm bodies to babysit children. We're looking for people who are passionate to invest in the next generation. And if that's you, you're saying, yes, I am, but I can't commit regularly to do that. That's okay. We're actually looking for substitute teachers who can just fill in if somebody gets sick, if they can't make it, if they're away on a day. And we're looking sometimes for people to help on the fifth Sunday of the month, which only comes up about four times a year. So if that's you, would you consider that? And if you saying, look, I don't like kids, but I still believe we need to reach the next generation. You know, we need some help in administration for the kids' ministry too. And that's also ministry. That also sees the kingdom of God go forward. And down the road when we do our vacation Bible school, we're going to need people to help build sets. So there are other places as well. Listen, wherever you are, please pray for the next generation. And together we want to reach the next generation because Jesus loves them so deeply. He sees them as being so important. And to them belongs the kingdom of God.